I am presenting at this time the biblical theme of stewardship. It is unquestionably one of the Bible's dominant themes. For example, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "For unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required." And that particular concept, that particular thought, was one of Jesus' most frequently repeated statements. Several years ago, when our first tour group was in Israel, we read on the front page of the Jerusalem Post a very startling statistic that 3/4 of the world's wealth lies in lands which are controlled or populated by 1/3 of the world's people, and that the great majority of professing Christians are a part of that 1/3 population. I have tried, in order to catch the implication and import of that, to represent it for my thinking like this. I have pictured it by representing the wealth of the world by 4 apples and the population of the world by 3 persons. And I have visualized taking 3 of the 4 apples and placing in the hands of 1 of the persons who is largely Christian, and taking the 1 remaining apple to let it be shared by the remaining 2 people. That visualizes to me in some way that amazing statistic. It is indeed a very startling kind of realization. Another of the statistics today that is very, very striking and very significant is the fact that of all the wealth of the world that is controlled by Christians, 85% of those Christians live in America. So that becomes a very important responsibility and also a source of great stress. I confess to you that one of the most stressful things a thoughtful Christian in America has to face is the question of stewardship. There is no easy answer that I'm aware of to that. It would be a simple thing for me, a preacher and a Bible student, to try to venture complex economic answers of which I am largely ignorant, and I hope that I have more sense than to try to do that. There appear to be no easy answers to that tremendously complex problem. For example, how do we live in a society, work in a culture, rear families in a society, relate to people in a culture, have influence with and function in a wealthy culture, and as Christians have a deep sense of stewardship, trying to know how we can be responsible and how we can be godly and how we can be wise in the midst of a culture of wealth, and yet recognize the great responsibilities that God holds us for. I wish that there would be in Christian congregations men of deep Christian and biblical conviction who would become tremendously expert in the areas of finance and economics, who could offer to the Christian community at times realistic and truly biblical ways of exercising responsible stewardship. But in the biblical terms, stewardship does not refer mainly to money. But in biblical terms, nor does in biblical terms steward, the word stewardship, refer principally even to what we do in our church life. In biblical terms, the word steward refers to total life responsibility. And today I'm going to continue taking you through some of the biblical teaching, trusting that in that way I will enable us to come to an understanding of the Bible's concept of this tremendously important theme. In the Scripture, stewardship refers not primarily to money, but to every area of life. It refers to time. It refers to talent. It refers to treasure. It refers to strength. In the biblical view of stewardship, everything that you are and everything that you possess, physically, in talent, in aptitude, in skill, in time, in health, in finances, everything that you are and have, in biblical view, is something God has entrusted you to manage. And in the biblical teaching, God holds you accountable for the totality of your life. Your family, your marriage, your home, your job, your vocation, your friends, your social relationships, your church and Christian community relationships, for the totality of all that you are and have. The Scripture stated like this. I want to cite just a few of the passages that reflect this to us. I'm not going to invite you to turn to these because I want to mention them quickly, but I will ask you to carefully listen while I cite some of the biblical statements that reflect to us this truth. I remember so well the prayer of Solomon when he dedicated the original temple in Jerusalem. And in that great prayer which God commended are these words: "For everything that is in the earth is thine, both riches and honor and power and strength." Think about that. Strength, honor, power, riches, everything is thine. Listen to these. "To make great and to give strength is thine." Solomon was acknowledging that God has given to us everything we are, whether it is influence, whether it is strength and health, whether it is wealth and riches, whether it is power. Everything that we possess and are is God bestowed as a stewardship for which He will hold us responsible. As I read through the Old Testament, I read statements like these in the same prayer. "But who am I," Solomon now praying, "and my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee and from thy hand." When we come to the Psalms, we find David, the psalmist, expressing words like these words, "The earth is the Lord's, and all that it contains are His. Every beast, the forest, the cattle on a thousand hills." Or in the prophet Ezekiel, the declaration that all souls are thine. Or in the book of Haggai, the prophet says, "The silver and the gold are thine," not H.L. Hunt's in Dallas. And finally, in Acts chapter 10, the summary statement, "He is Lord of all." So what the scriptures are trying to teach us is that when the Bible talks about stewardship, it is speaking about everything in your life is a God-bestowed responsibility. It's not a tenth of your money, nor a seventh of your time, which are not New Testament. And in my opinion, one of the most deadly and often self-defeating things that has been taught to Christian people through the years has been the idea, which in my opinion is absolutely unscriptural, that you give God a tenth of your money and a seventh of your time because they are God's. But the Bible's teaching, incidentally, I'm aware that in the Old Testament, not a tenth, but three-tenths were God's. It's unfortunate that people who teach these things often simply don't even do a good study of the Scripture upon which they base their teaching. But the teaching of the Scripture is that stewardship refers to everything we are. And what you will do tomorrow morning when you get up at 8 o'clock will be as much a stewardship as what you are doing this morning at 9 o'clock in this church. The way you and I use our time tomorrow, the way you and I use our money tomorrow, the way that you and I use our abilities and our talents tomorrow morning will be as much a stewardship in the sight of God as what you will put in the offering plate or use of your time and talent today. Stewardship is total life. I can easily become too repetitive at that point. Let's turn in our New Testaments and look at some passages that are going to help us, I trust, in this way. We will turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as we look at this passage, I want to read through the first 6 or 7 verses with you and help us to grasp what the apostle has written for us here. I notice that he begins in the first verse with these words, "Let a man regard us in this manner." And now there are two statements that follow. And the two statements that follow declare the way the Apostle Paul said we are to think of ourselves. What follows gives to us the reason for our being. Let us think of ourselves and let people regard us as Christians in this way, as servants of Christ and stewards. There you have that word that I have been stressing last Sunday and this Sunday. And stewards of the mysteries of God. And the mysteries of God to which he refers here refer, as I'm going to point out to you in this passage in a moment, to a broad, encompassing way to everything that we are. Here is the meaning of life. If you want to know what gives life meaning, it is when you think of yourself and all of your life as a stewardship. When you think of your home, when you think of your family, when you think of your children, when you think of your job, When you think of your profession, when you think of the strength that you have, when you think of the health that you, the degree of health which you enjoy, when you think of the skills which you have acquired, when you think of the innate mental capacities and physical capacities, when you think of everything you are as a stewardship which God has given to you to manage, here is the way we are to think of ourselves. And you will notice that down in verse 7, the Apostle Paul makes it quite clear what this stewardship encompasses. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? He is saying here that everything that you are is something for which you cannot claim credit largely, that you have it. Take your physical capacities or your talents. It may be the ear of a musician. It may be the perception of a painter, of relationships and colors. It may be the sense of balance and the bone and muscle structure and coordination of an athlete. It may be the exceptional kind of brain formation of a scientist. It may be whatever you are. It may be those innate determinants of personality that we do not even yet understand, that to some extent are not even acquired or learned. It may be those ingredients of the self that cause some of us to be aggressive and outgoing and others of us to be reflective and somewhat thoughtful. Everything that you are, what has made you like that? That's verse 7 that he is talking about here. Who regards you as superior? Whether you are an athlete with great physical attributes that give you particular ability, or an artist or a musician or a scientist or whatever it is, what do you have that you did not receive? But if you received it, why do you boast? As if it wasn't something given to you and for which you cannot really claim the responsibility or the glory. What he is speaking about here is total life and all that we are. Now with that in mind, therefore, go back and let's begin to read through this passage. Let us regard ourselves in this manner, as the servants of Christ and as stewards of these mysteries of God. And they are mysteries. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. The King James declares faithful, and that's a good translation of the word that is in the text here. Similarly, the New American Standard Bible uses the word trustworthy, and that too is a good translation of the word that is found here in the text. A steward's principal accountability is trustworthiness. You have been given certain things, certain innate equipment, certain opportunities, certain privileges, for which you can claim very little of the response, very little of the credit. And therefore, the principal thing in God's sight is trustworthiness. How trustworthy are you with all that you are? And then in verses 3 through 6 is the principle of accountability. But to me, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I cannot even examine myself. He is saying here that in the final analysis, the stewardship, the way we're handling our stewardship, we cannot judge another person in his stewardship. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes the evaluation of our own stewardship is not really reliable. And how I have to warn our congregation about this matter of judging another person in stewardship. I am very, very certain that this morning, if I were to be so foolish as to try to judge your stewardship, I am very certain that in a great majority of the cases, I would make serious errors. There are some of you, no doubt, whom I would say, that person ought to be doing this or that or the other with his time, with his strength, with his abilities, with his money. And in many instances, I would err so terribly. And you would too. And we can even easily rationalize our own and say, as Paul goes on to point out in verse 4, I may be conscious of nothing against myself. We can rationalize in our own minds so that we declare and maintain that there is nothing against our stewardship. Yet, Paul says, you are not by that acquitted. The fact that you would declare that there is nothing against your stewardship does not in itself acquit you of your stewardship, because each of us so easily deceives himself. But the one who examines our stewardship is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time of judgment, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So here is the principle of stewardship of all that we are. We are, have it from God. It encompasses the all of life. It talks about the money that you spend on yourself and on your home and on your family. And another person can't really be in a position to evaluate that, and how difficult that is in our culture in America, where we live at different stations of life, where some people move in circles of responsibility and expectations that are very different from the circles in which I move and the expectations that are mine, and that live in a society that is a society of great wealth. How difficult it would be to try to pass judgment. Each of us is accountable himself to God, and even we ourselves can pass a judgment that's not a good one on our stewardship. But in stewards, the principal thing is a man trustworthy? Is he being dependable? Is he being reliable? That's the reason that in these last 2 weeks, we have tried to say to our church these kinds of things. What we're asking of you is that you will give deliberate thought. And what we are asking of you is that you will give prayer. And what we are asking of you is that every one of us will give thought, conscious, specific, deliberate thought and prayer, so that we can be dependable, trustworthy, faithful stewards of all that we have. Now, I have said, I think, sufficient about the totality of stewardship, and I want to take just a few moments this morning to introduce one narrow aspect of stewardship. And I stress the fact that it's a narrow aspect of stewardship for this reason. There are people who become very devoted stewards in their Christian or church life. I don't like to use the word Christian life, because in biblical terms, every part of your life is your Christian life. Sometimes I find it difficult to know how to use terms that are really good terms that don't make a false dichotomy. Sometimes we talk about your spiritual life. Well, that's not a good term, because your job is your spiritual life. Sometimes we talk about your Christian life, and that's not a good term, because your family is your Christian life as much as your church life is your Christian life, and your vocation is your Christian life just as much as your Sunday school class is your Christian life. And I do know people who are very energetic in their stewardship in terms of, let's say, the Christian community, who are very poor stewards in other areas of their lives. Very poor stewards in their family. Very poor stewards of their home. Very poor stewards of their work. Very poor stewards of their profession. Very poor stewards of their social relationship. You are not a good steward just because you're very conscientious about your church stewardship. But it is true that one part of stewardship relates to our stewardship in the body of Christian believers with which we fellowship and worship. And now, for that, we're going to turn in our New Testaments to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. In this fourth chapter of 1 Peter, the apostle is now speaking about stewardship in the Christian community, in the local group of Christians with which we fellowship and serve. And you will notice here in this fourth chapter, beginning at the ninth verse and following, some of his remarkable instructions concerning that. I am going to start to read at verse 10. And I think this morning I will just begin to introduce the theme, and then we shall continue it in our next study together. Notice at verse 10 these words, "As each one has received a special gift." The words that are important here too in that passage. Each one, because the Scriptures declare that every Christian is included. And that is not just an accidental phrase, because in every passage that deals with this subject, that phrase is used every time. Each one, every one. Because in the Christian body, in the Christian group, every Christian is included in what this now declares, that as each one has received a special gift. The word gift here is charisma. You immediately recognize, therefore, some of the implications of that. We speak about a person with great charisma. And by that, most of us have an image of a person who is especially charming and persuasive and influential. But the word charisma is the word which in the New Testament refers to any one of a number of abilities to function in spiritual work, which abilities are directly empowered and bestowed by the Spirit of God. And the truth here declared is that every Christian, without exception, has been given charisma. That charisma may be one of many things. It may be the ability, and I'm going to mention a few of them. The New Testament says that God gives to some the charisma of encouraging people. The Bible says that God gives to others the charisma of organizing and administering things. The Bible says that God gives to others the charisma of exhorting people, just the kind of a person who can motivate individuals in spiritual activities or religious activities. The Bible declares that God gives to others the charisma of showing mercy, that is, a special ability to show kindness to people who have need of kindness. I think in our own church of the tremendous opportunity that we have with about 30 Laotians, and our elders are interested to see our church more and more really be a part of that. We are having some opportunity in doing it. But in the church, I know of two or three people who are especially gifted, and they are just showing mercy to those people who need it. They, I think, must have a Spirit-given gift for it. There is the charisma of showing mercy. To others, he gives the charisma of teaching, the ability to take the Scriptures and expound it and teach it. He gives to others the charisma of evangelism, the very apt ability to give the gospel to people and be used of God to bring them to faith in Christ. A charisma given to some. And on and on and on. Now with that in mind, look at verse 10 once more. As each one has received this charisma, the gift that God has given, or in some cases several gifts, or more than one of these charisma. This is the introductory part. And down in verse 11, he goes on to say, before we talk about the end of verse 10, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. And whoever serves, and the word serves there is the word that means to minister, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. We are to recognize that these abilities are God-given abilities. They are spiritual gifts. And we are to recognize that whatever these are, they are those which God has distinctively given to me. And I am called a steward of it. I am a steward if I possess a gift for teaching. I am a steward of that gift. And if you possess a gift for encouraging, you are a steward of that gift. And if you possess the gift of administration, you are a steward of God in that ability. It's the way he begins to introduce this tremendous theme. And he's going to talk about the way we use those gifts in the community of Christians. With that theme before us, we're going to continue this truth of stewardship in our study together next week. Let us pray. Now, our Father, my prayer is that in this really dominant theme of Scripture, we shall become not only knowledgeable, but we shall be those who practice the truth which you've given. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen.